This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Wes Hoff takes us through Leviticus 11 through 14 at our midweek study through the Old Testament.
So 1999, what was a big thing that we were afraid of as people? Y2K. So guess what? I didn't know Jesus in 1999, the start of the year. And my boss said, what do you think about this Y2K stuff? So I started talking. And then he said, you know, like spiritual things and stuff like that, and kind of brought it in. Well, a couple weeks later, I ended up talking with my boss's brother, and they're both believers. And he was talking about, you know, end of the world stuff. We were chatting about these kind of random things. And he invited me to go to this thing that was happening at the Hoosier Dome or RCA Dome. And it was the Billy Graham Crusade. Guess what? I went. And I prayed. And I've never been the same. I've been born again since that night, June 3rd, 1999. So I'm super humbled to sit here before you guys, because I look and I'm like, Lord, why me, right? And it's not me, but it's Christ in me, the hope and glory, right? It's all about Jesus. But I say that to, you know, people can get super stressed over the coronavirus or blood moons or the swine flu or whatever issue that is overwhelming us as society, as a world. It's opportunities. Pray that God would open up our hearts and our ears, that we would share the hope that we have within us. You know, my boss was bold enough to say, hey, what do you think? What do you think about spiritual things? You know, so I'm thankful, and it's such an amazing thing. So I don't know, you know, if those conversations come up, the Lord will give you wisdom, and it may, you know, you don't know where it's going to lead. What's God going to do? So super neat. Just thought I'd share that tonight. So, and let's pray. Let's get into the word. We got Leviticus chapter 11. So, Lord, you are good. And Lord, you've placed us in the various places that we live in, that we work in, that we rub elbows with people, that we shop with. And Lord, would you open our eyes to see opportunities that we could share the hope that we have within us? And maybe just spark that conversation or ask that question that stirs up hearts, that people would want to know you. Lord, what an amazing thing. We have people here that just want to get into your word. Lord, what an exciting thing that we can meet with the God of all creation. And we simply invite you to minister to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, give us ears to hear, speak through me, your vessel, and may you be glorified in our midst. So we love you because you first loved us. And you've put your love within us. So we love you. We love you. You're good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're in Leviticus chapter 11. And God chose Israel, not because they were super fantastic, awesome, but they were actually little, right? There wasn't a whole lot going on with them. But he wanted to set them apart, right? And we're studying in Leviticus, and we're seeing a lot of this whole picture of holiness and being before the Lord. And he had Israel set apart, and he loves them. And we're going to get into some heavy stuff that can be, I don't know, overwhelming possibly, you know, but I think it'll be good. And I think there's some really good truths that are in here. So Leviticus chapter 11. All right. The Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth, whatever divides a hoof, thus making it split hoofs, or chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the whatever that thing is, the I don't know, whatever he is, little hyrax kind of thing. For though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof, and it is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, For though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. All right. So we're talking about animals. Now, it's an amazing thing that God has set this in place. For one, it would, as we read through this, a lot of this is just health reasons. God knew beforehand. He says, you know what? If you eat of the pigs, guess what? If you don't cook the meat fully, you could get like worms and all kinds of weird stuff that can happen, right? And so, you know, these, God just knew beforehand, and he set these apart. And he says, these animals are clean. These animals are not. Now, an interesting thing is, do we still fall under this as New Testament, New Covenant people, right? Good question. Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out, right? And he's talking about the, it's not as much about the external as it is. Acts 15 speaks also, you know, there's a few things that go on. We see the picture of Peter, and he has a vision, and God says, rise, eat, kill, and eat, Pete, right? And he's like, oh, can it never be? I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Now, he's specifically speaking to, he's focusing in that you can go to the Gentiles, right? You can go to the Gentile people, and he does. But I believe within the food there, and also in Acts 15, what I had mentioned, that James, you know, they sat down and said, okay, don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols, that are strangled, that do all these kinds of things. And basically, it's all good. It's okay. Things are fine. You know, when we see that in 1 Corinthians, that all things are profitable, or all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. You know, we see all of these pictures, and we also see in Romans 14, and again, there's different areas that are speaking of this, but in Romans 14, it says that, you know, if one person only eats veggies and the other person eats meat, don't throw your brother under the bus for your, whatever, your burger, because Jesus died for that person, right? So he's talking about considering other people. It's not necessarily what we eat and what we don't eat, but there's a consideration here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that everything is good, right? And as long as it's sanctified by the word and prayer, like all of this. So we walk through this, and, you know, what does this mean for us? We can learn from these things, and definitely we can. But a lot of it is, at that time, God was speaking and saying, hey, these things just don't do it. I'm going to set you apart, and I have a reason. And as we get into the cleanliness and all these things that come down the road, he has his reasonings, but we don't understand. But part of it is he just wants them set apart. Not that they were better, but he was looking out for them. So, verse 9, as we truck on through, these you may eat. Whatever is in the water, all have fins and scales. Those in the water, in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you. And they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. So, saying of the animals is kind of breaking down the same thing. Don't eat eels. It actually, like, that includes like shellfish and various things, you know. So he's just looking out. I don't know. You guys walk through that. Verse 13. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent to you, not to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard, and the kite, and the falcon and its kind, and every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, and the owl, and the seagull, and the hawk and its kind. I know we got different variants of translations in here. And the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the white owl, poor owls, and the pelican, and the Corian vulture, and the stork, and the heron, its kind, and the whoopee, and the bat. So he's saying of the animals, basically, if they are, you know, it's weird. You ever look at a vulture, like a turkey vulture, and been amazed? You ever think about it? Like, they're nasty, you know. Barb's like, ugh. But they're designed to shove their heads in like dead carcasses so they don't rot away and they clean everything else up for us. Like, God is really cool. I don't know. I think it's amazing, but don't eat them. I would think today we should not also eat them. You're free to eat them, but I don't think I would want to. But so these things that, you know, go after like rats and stuff and dead carcasses and, you know, he says to stay away. So let's go to the winged insects. Verse 20. All of the winged insects that walk on all fours and are detestable to you, yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet joined legs with which to jump on the earth. Those of them you may eat, and the locust of its kind, and the devastating locust in its kind, and the crickets in its kind, and the grasshoppers in its kind. But all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. So if you like chocolate-covered crickets, you are good to go. John the Baptist, he enjoyed them, apparently. So God has made provision, all of these things. You can eat these, but not these. All right, they're bugs. Okay. But these, moreover, verse 24, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening. And whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof, but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. Also, whatever walks on its paws among all creatures that walks on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until the evening. And the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. Now, verse 29, these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole and the mouse. Anybody want to eat mice? Great lizards and of its kind, and the geckos and the crocodiles and the lizards and the sand reptiles. You know, whatever those guys are. And the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among all swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or skin or sack, any article of which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for any earthware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Bummer. Any of the food which may be eaten on which water comes, it shall become unclean, and any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. They are unclean, and they shall continue as unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean, the continual flowing. If a part of their carcass falls on any seed for sowing which is to be sown, it is clean. Though if water is put on the seed and part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Also, if one of the animals dies which you have for food, the one who touches its carcass becomes unclean until evening. He too who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and become unclean till evening. Now every swarming thing that swarms on earth is detestable and not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, and whatever walks on all fours, and whatever has many feet in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them, so you become unclean. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate, set yourself apart, yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. I love this. He says, for I am the Lord your God. You're to consecrate. You're to set yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for the Lord is holy. He is not only our creator, but as he brought them out of Egypt and he reminds them, he is the redeemer. He is the rescuer, which is an amazing thing. And he's taking them out so they can be holy, for the Lord is holy. Now Pete looks into this in chapter 1, and we'll read that real quick just to get a break of all the clean and unclean stuff, right? 1:13 of 1 Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But, like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So it continues on, but to be, you know, that we have been brought out of our own Egypt, right? We've been brought out of the ways of the world, and we've been brought into, and we are the Lord's, and just as Israel was the Lord's possession, and to be set apart and to be separate. Verse 46, back in Leviticus chapter 11. This is the law regarding animal and the bird, the animal and the bird, and every living thing that moves in the waters, and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between unclean and clean, between the edible creatures and the creatures which are not to be eaten. One chapter already. Right. Right. These animals that are clean and unclean, which is, there's so much more to this. Now it gets interesting. One thing I love is that the Lord cares, and we've already talked about this in previous weeks, the Lord cares about the poor. He cares about mothers. He cares about women. He cares about, he has a heart for all people. It's just an amazing thing. So this law here, chapter 12, which is a nice short one, is considering mothers, right? So chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. On the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days, and she shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 60 days. So there's, it's right, longer for the boys as it is for the girls. But it's an interesting thing. When you think about this, you know, they didn't know cleanliness in the way that we understand it with germs and all of this. And the Lord is making provision to keep the moms and the babies healthy in that sense, to have them set apart. And not only this, this is such an amazing thing when you think about it. Those very first few days, those first few years, the first few months, the bonding between a mother and a child, how precious is that? And to be able to do that. And here, the Lord is making provision for mom to be with the kids. She, with the baby, no one else, she's set apart in that sense. Now, she's ceremonially unclean, but she can physically be with her child. How amazing is that? I think that's just God's provision and how he looks out for these things. Just a neat thing. So verse 6. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. As we've mentioned before, Jesus That's what she did, right? She went and she offered that up for Jesus. I believe it's Luke 2 that's speaking of that, that she offered up the two birds, because guess what? We already talked about this. Joseph and Mary weren't the most financially, like, you know, blessed folks. They were on the poorer side of things. Let's go to Isaiah 64 real quick. Such an interesting thing. Now, if we get there, we may get there tonight. It's not Isaiah 64, but we may get later on in this book. But there's an amazing section, and I got to share a little bit of my testimony. And where are you, Isaiah? But concerning this, and I know it fits in a little bit later in chapter 15 too. But Isaiah 64. Verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. He says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, takes us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take a hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us into the power of our iniquity." And then we see the Lord bringing in hope. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand." Then he continues on. But what I wanted to say on this, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all, and again, this does kind of fit more in chapter 15, but all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. You know, my testimony, I got saved at age 25. My wife prayed to receive Jesus age, I don't know, 4 or 5 with her dad. It was one night, you know, and both her and her sister prayed together with her dad, and she walked with the Lord pretty much ever since, right? But she was actually having a women's Bible study several years when she first started coming here to Horizon before we got married, with Vi and Debbie and a few other of the ladies. And I believe this verse came up, and it just blew her away. Because she thought she was kind of a good person, right? In the sense that she wasn't as bad as, like, me, growing up in my life and whatnot. But this one says, all of our righteous deeds, all of our righteous acts are like filthy garments, says the Lord, right? And even the most things we do right in our own strength, it's a filthy garment. And what Isaiah is referring, the Lord is referring to here, is a used menstrual, like, rag, which is a powerful thing to think about this. Because what this is saying is, my righteous deeds that I'm placing before you, God, are more acceptable than what's the representation. That blood of menstruation is meant for, it's the housing for new life. I see the parallel. It's basically saying, the blood of Jesus that was meant for new life is really not worth much, but my righteous deeds I'm going to apply to you, Lord. It's a very, very stark, intense statement that Isaiah is saying here, that our righteous deeds are as filthy garments, says the Lord. And that's that reality, that all of our righteousness, all of our being set apart, is found solely in Jesus Christ and his broken body and his blood that was shed, that is meant for new life. And if we get to it, we'll talk about the new life and what God considers those things. So just a neat little thing. You know, for my wife, it was a mind blower, just opening her eyes to grace, you know, to see that, wow, everything that I offer up before the Lord is not, it's just not, it doesn't compare to the blood of Jesus, because his blood is what brings about new life. Ooh, chapter 13. Let's go back to Leviticus. It's a long chapter, got a lot to cover. You guys all enjoy leprosy? All right, hold on. For the Lord, chapter 1, for the Lord, or chapter 13, verse 1. For the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it has become an infected or leprous on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Whew. He's clean. Pretty exciting here, right? Now, as we look into this leprosy, it's not just, what is it called, Hansen's thing today is what it's known as. It's not just that. It appears to be more than that. There's a large collection of this that's happening. So as we read through this, this is a serious thing. And, you know, we'll have fun as we get into the next chapter on top of it. So, verse 7. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look. And if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is leprosy. When the infection of the leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look. And if there is a white swelling of the skin, it has turned the hair white, and there is quickly raw flesh in the swelling. It is a chronic leprosy on the skin of the body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate himself, for he is unclean. If the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see. Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean him who has the infection, and it has all turned white, and he is clean. But whatever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white. Then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him. And behold, if the infection has turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the infection? He is clean. When the body has a boil on its skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there is a white swelling, or a reddish-white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin, and the hair on it has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. It has broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is lower than the skin and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And if it spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. But if the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of a boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 24. Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish, white, or white, then the priest shall look at it, and if the hair in the bright spot has turned white, and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It is broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. If it spreads further in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spots remain in the place and has not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is swelling from the burn. and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is only a scar of the burn. We're done. Now, if a man or a woman has an infection on the head or the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection, and if it appears to be deeper than the skin, there is thin yellowish hair in it, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale, it is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scar, and indeed it appears to be no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate a person with the scaly infection for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection, and if the scale has not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it, the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale, and the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale spreads farther in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and if the scale has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If the sight of the scale has remained, however, and the black hair has grown in it, the scale has healed up, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, verse 38, when a man or a woman has a bright spot on his skin of the body, and even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spots of the skin or on the bodies are faint white, it is enzema that has broken out on his skin. He is clean. Verse 40, we need to focus in on this one. This is a very, very important verse. Now, if a man loses his hair of his head, it's bald, but he is clean. All right, we had to take a break there. He's bald, but he is clean. All right. We keep skating through. Verse 41, if his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he is bald on the forehead. He is also clean. Dun, dun, dun. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy, breaking out on the bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall look at him. And if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or on his forehead, bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. As for the leper who has infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So, pretty major, right? If this man has leprosy, what do you do? Verse 45 says he's to rip his clothes, he's to keep his head uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, which is, you know, such a heartbreak. And we'll get a little bit more in depth here in the next chapter. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof, whatever that is, or linen or wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment of the leather, in the whatever that is, or in the article of leather, it is leprous. So this appears to be like mold or whatever type of thing that's growing. It is a leprous mark, and it shall be shown to the priest. Then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. Then he shall look at the mark on the seventh day. If the mark has spread, the garment, whether in the wrap or in the woof or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy, and it is unclean. So he shall burn the garment, whether the wrap or the woof, or wool in linen, or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is leprous, a leprous malignancy, and it shall be burned with fire. But if the priest shall look, and indeed the mark has not spread in the garment, either in the wrap or in the woof, or in any article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the things which are in the mark, which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. And if the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall look again. And if the mark has not changed its appearance, even though the mark has no spread, or has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced barrenness on the top or on front of it. Then if the high priest, and if the mark has faded after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the wrap or from the wolf. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the wrap or in the wolf, or in any article of leather, it is an outbreak, and the article with the mark shall be burned with fire. The garment, whether the wrap or the wolf, or any article of leather from which the mark has departed, when you washed it, it shall then be washed a second time and will be clean. This is the law for the mark of the leprosy in the garment of the wool or the linen, whether in the wrap or in the wolf, or in any article of leather, for pronouncing it unclean. Yeah. All right. We see the thoroughness of our God. We look in these little details and how much God cares about his people. We can get lost in it, right? My eyes are cross-eyed trying to read through all this. But we can get lost in it. But we see the details and how much God cares for his people. And the people didn't understand of all that was going on. It appears that way, right? They didn't know about all the airborne issues that were happening in, you know, in, whether it's mold or, you know, these micro things that are in the air. But the Lord was looking out for the people and this isolation. And he spends a lot of time with leprosy. I mean, that was a long chapter we covered. We've got another long chapter to cover about leprosy. What do we know about leprosy? Leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures, right? It appears that way. Why is it a picture of sin? Because for one, it starts and it's almost unnoticeable at first, right? They don't notice it. But one of the things that it's scary when it starts happening, you know, the skin starts flaking off, all of these things. But what happens is it actually numbs your nerves, your senses. What happens to sin in our life? You know, when sin comes about, we know that James tells us that when sin brings forth death, right? It says, let no one say, verse 13 of chapter 1, let no one say he is being tempted. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one, when he is tempted, or each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Right? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Lord of lights, with whom there is no variation, shifting to shadow. Our God is a giver of good things, right? But sin, it numbs us. The scriptures talk about the callousness of sin, right? That our hearts become hardened. They can become callous to the things of the Lord. So leprosy, what happens is, apparently, when it goes in, the fingers become basically like dead. They're like a dead man that's walking, and the flesh starts falling off. This is pretty gross stuff, right? But it starts falling off. One of the scary things is the people don't recognize they get wounded. You know, I was reading there's people that rats would chew on their fingers and they wouldn't know it. Just craziness. But that's the effects of sin that happens in our life, is that we become numb to it. We become numb to the things of God, that our hearts aren't soft. They're not tender. You know, we read that the boy is to be circumcised on the eighth day, cutting away the flesh, which is a sign of circumcision. That's such an odd thing that God says, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you, Israel. Something that nobody else sees but your spouse is going to be my sign for you. But what does it go to in Romans? Paul says our hearts are circumcised, that the outward flesh has been cut off, that we have a tender heart towards God. And we need to be careful because sin comes in like leaven, and leaven's the whole lump. It comes in and it takes and it just destroys. So this idea of leprosy, these guys were known as like the walking dead because they were dying, and you know, it's terrible. And part of this, it goes deep until it kills. And we saw what happened, right? He says, when they have leprosy, you had to go outside of the camp and you were supposed to be isolated, right? You're supposed to be by yourself. And, you know, you've heard the old adage, right? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, that kind of thing. I know that when we get caught up in sin and it's unconfessed, it usually brings about isolation. We feel we're the only person. Peter says, man, you're not the only one going through this. The same experiences of your brethren are going throughout these things, throughout the entire world. That roaring lion, the one who's seeking to devour, that's like a roaring lion, he's going after it all over, right? The enemy's going people. But when we're caught up in sin, we think we're the only one. And we get in this isolation, right? That condemnation that pushes us away. But what does conviction of the Holy Spirit do? It draws us in. We want to come towards people. We want to be set free. We want to come into fellowship. So this picture of leprosy is a very intense one, you know, to go from that isolation, to go from that place, to be brought into fellowship. The difference of those, just, it's stark. To cry out, unclean, you know, unclean. I can't be touched. Can't be touched. You know, which is, it's heartbreaking, right? We look through all of this. So the cleansing of a leper, right? The cleansing of a leper, which is really interesting because there's provision made for this. We don't, you know, in our culture, we don't really deal with leprosy or Hansen's that much today. But, you know, for them, it seemed to be uncurable. But the amazing thing is God made provision for a cure. And even beyond that, that we see with Matthew, well, let's go to Luke. We'll look at a couple spots. Luke chapter 5. You know, sometimes you meet up with somebody, they come to know Jesus, and you're like, you know what? Just read John and look at Jesus. I love to look and see this constantly. Jesus reached out and he touched people. God of all creation touched people. So where are we at? Luke chapter 5, verse 14. So starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, he was in a city. Where were the leprous people supposed to be? Outside of the city. Behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We see this man's faith. Lord, if you are willing, you can make this man clean. Verse 13, he reached out his hand, that's Jesus, right, and touched him, and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses has commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spread even farther, and the large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Verse 16 is just precious. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Right? So there's an account in all of the Gospels of this, which is just amazing. Or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at least. which is an amazing thing. Let's look a little bit deeper in Dr. Luke's first writing here, chapter 17. Of Luke 17. Verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So they're standing at a distance. We don't know if they said, unclean, unclean. It doesn't say that. Verse 13, it says, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Which is another picture of faith. Because for one, Jesus, with the one, he reached out and touched them, and they were healed, or touched him. This one, their act of faith was, they were to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they did, they were healed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, which the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. We know this. Said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, having been questioned by this, the Pharisees, as they went to the kingdom of God, as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to observe, nor will they say, look here, or it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So we see these two instances of healing. Both times, Jesus says there's provision made. You're to go back and go to the priest and make provision here. So, which is just amazing. So, let's read a little bit. Chapter 14, Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, excuse me. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleaned. I love this picture. Then the priest shall also give orders to the slave to slay the one bird in the earthen vessel over the running water. So maybe I'm going too far with this, but you have a bird. This, the Holy Spirit is a picture, right, of the dove. We see this. But this bird, this heavenly whatever, coming from the heavens, but he's killed in the earthen vessel. Is that not a picture of Jesus? Very God of all creation, became human and was in an earthen vessel. And he was killed. But we see the living water, the running water in verse 5 being poured. So we see this picture. But in verse 6, as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood. Now, we know that cedar has like cleansing properties, right? Antibacterial, antimicrobial, all of those things. But it's also a picture, a type of the cross. So there we see this. And the scarlet string and the hyssop, which that's the same, a really cool study is looking at Rahab. There's 3 different words that are used for the scarlet rope, the scarlet thread, that's used in that section where the spies come in, and she leads them out by that. But that picture of salvation, right? The scarlet thread of the cross that runs all throughout the scriptures. When we look at the scriptures, we see Jesus. And the hyssop. And the hyssop, it appears that potentially it even goes back to when Jesus was on the cross and they took the sour wine and the branch of the hyssop, touched to Jesus, say, hey, drink this, that whole scene. which is really interesting, right? And shall dip them and live and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Then the one shall be cleansed from then, wash his clothes, and shave off his hair, and bathe in water, and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. Which again, this whole picture of being cleansed from leprosy is that he's to put on new garments. He's to shave. He's to be born again. This new picture of new life. You know, and again, I just think it's amazing. But he's being cleansed, practically all of that going away. But there's that picture of being clean. Here's something that I found. It wasn't me. I was reading it. Guzik was talking about this, which was really good. But Psalm 51, David's psalm after he had been caught with Bathsheba, you know, after Uriah was killed in battle. And for him keeping quiet and not opening up, being isolated, like we were talking about that. Psalm 51, verse 7. You know, this is a repentant psalm. It's a very powerful psalm. Just that whole thing of, you know, 1 John, just confessing, allowing the cleansing of our God to do his work. He says, verse 6, I don't know where do you start, but verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Purify me, right? You make me pure with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And it just continues on. But the idea being there that David's sin was even worse than being somebody who was tore up in with leprosy and that, and just that internal cleansing. It's just Psalm 51 is painful, but it's so beautiful in that whole picture. But this picture of sin and of leprosy that comes in here and the cleansing of it. Now, I do want to say this, that, you know, just because someone has leprosy or somebody has sickness, we've already talked about this, this doesn't mean that they're sin. You know, this person that was lame from birth, you know, well, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Jesus said neither, the glory of God. It goes back to original sin. You and I, we were born into Adam. We were born in that sinful nature, and we need to be born again into Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the matter. The law itself does not save us. It was a protector for Israel. It was to keep them safe and to keep them separate. But ultimately, it was to reveal that they need a Savior. It's a tutor to bring us to God. We cannot follow the law. So let's try to get this chapter done. Got a lot to cover. Verse 10. Now, on the eighth day is new beginnings, which is great. He is to take 2 male lambs without defect, and a yearly ewe without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil, and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on his big toe and his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the oil and pour it on his left palm. And the priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil, that is his left palm, and with his right finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. And of the remaining oil which is in the palm, the priest shall put some of it on the right earlobe, and the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe, and on the right foot and on the blood of the guilt and on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put it on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. There's a special calling. There's a special anointing. This is similar to what the priest had to go through, right? So this guy is getting healed. It is a proclamation to all. Could you imagine being one of the priests and those lepers, the lepers that Jesus healed and said, hey, go to the priest and go show yourself. To the one guy, go show yourself. And the priests are like, you what? I don't do that very often. Let me go look it up. But just the testimony, the power of that. So we see verse 19. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. Then afterward, he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, and thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean. But if he is poor, God's provision, and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one lamb for the guilt offering as the wave offering to make atonement for him, and one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with oil for the grain offering and a log of oil. And two turtle doves or two young pigeons, which are within his means, then one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Then the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall offer them for the wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall also pour some of the oil into his left palm, and with his right hand finger, the priest shall sprinkle some of the oil that is in his left palm seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall then put some of the oil that is in the palm of the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the place of the blood of the guilt offering. Moreover, the rest of the oil that is the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one who is to be cleansed, to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. Then he shall offer one of the turtle doves and the young pigeon, which are within his means. He shall offer what he can afford, for the one of a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for cleansing. Can you imagine those men? Isolated. Now, apparently they would have lepers, like leprous colonies that would be together, right? And they kind of adjusted. But to be in that place of isolation, to be in that place of not being able to be touched, to have a hug, to all these little interactions that we just do normally. And that was the situation of people. But to be able to be brought back in, you know, I think back when I gave my life to Jesus, and to just the depths of love that God has shown me through these 20 years is unreal. To not be alone anymore, to not be isolated. Yes, I had friends and all these things, but just to the depths of the reality, it's just amazing, right? So, I don't know. You know, we have good news, guys, that we can share. We have hope. And sin is destructive, and it takes. But we have the answer. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we would become the righteousness of God.
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word. Journey through.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.